Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ar Rasulullah wa ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. There are a few questions that are asking, you know, about my own life. And I don't usually talk about myself, but I just wanted to say, just to make it clear to you, that alhamdulillah, I embraced Islam myself after 20 years of being a non-Muslim. Born in the United States, and I've lived in Canada and Jamaica and Saudi Arabia, and I'm now living in South Africa. And basically, I'm not, you know, I'm a field worker and a person doing research and involved in dawah. So that's the best way to describe myself. I wouldn't say convert. We're not using that term. We're saying revert, because we're actually coming back home again to the original fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us upon. What I would like to say concerning the situation of the Muslims here and some of the questions that I have received after this lecture is that your response, you know, to what I have said is similar to responses that Muslims had in Canada, in South Africa, in America, and especially throughout the Western countries. And that is that behind the veil of our outward Islam, we are in a great crisis. And we need to look at this in a positive way. We need to look at it as a challenge to ourselves as Muslims, and not to feel depressed and overcome by it, because it is part of the shaitan's way to try to stop Islam and to put out the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abuse is a reality. And for a long time, there has been denial in our community. There are many people who are crying in their homes, and they're crying for somebody to stand up against this. And if any Muslim comes in contact with abuse, then the Prophet ﷺ has said, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi." Any of you sees evil, then change it with his hands. "Fa illam yastati' fa bilisani." If he can't do that, then with his tongue. "Fa illam yastati' fa biqalbi wa dhalika ad'af al-iman." If he can't change it with his tongue by saying something, go to somebody else, do something to stop it, then at least you feel it in your heart, but that is the lowest form of faith. And so I want to open up the lines, especially with the brothers and sisters here in the Islamic organizations, and that those individuals who are interested to set up a social service center, a practical social service center, then inshallah in the future, if Allah gives life, I would be willing to return to sit with the brothers and sisters to go over the details about how to set up a functional social service center. Right now, there are individuals who are in the field. And the organization of ISNA, Brother Abu Hamza, and Sister Shiraz, and others who are standing up, they are handling some of these problems. There are other people in other organizations also. So I would say that some of the questions are so deep, some of the points of discussion are so personal, that I wouldn't be able to read these things publicly. It has to be handled by a counselor. And so I would request that you call to the organization of ISNA, and if there are any other social service agencies, they should make themselves known. People who have these skills, they should come forward now to us and to the leadership to try to handle some of these problems. Another great area of questioning, which I believe that the study circles that are going on in the different Islamic centers, such as ISNA and other places, will handle, especially for the women in terms of their dress, is the fact that our dress of modesty, setul awra, covering the private parts, male and female, should be practiced in the masjid and outside of the masjid. It's not something that we do when we just make salat and then we transform, we become these transformers. But we should have one personality, just as we said for the youth, right? Bilal becomes Billy, right? Ali becomes Al, remember that? It can happen for the adults, where Muhammad can become Mo. And he can change up when he goes to the business. Or she could change up also after she finishes making salah. And so it is recommended, Sheikh Nasiruddin al-Albani rahimahullah, who wrote a book, Hijab al-Mar'a al-Muslimah, the hijab of the Muslim woman, is one of the best summaries with clear delil to show the limits in terms of the dress. And it shows that it is permissible for a woman to expose her face and her hands. However, those women who are covering more than that, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them. And they are actually in line with the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is permissible in Islam to do that. The clothing that we do wear, if we are covering our bodies, and if the man is covering from above his navel to below his knee, and especially in Salat he's covering over his chest, our clothing should not be see-through. And it should not be skin tight. You know this spandex generation that I was talking about, where people are actually covered up but they're naked. This is right in line with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, who predicted that these days would come. So it should not be skin tight, it should not be shining colors. It should not be, a woman shouldn't be having perfume and going outside, which is attracting to the men. And we should not be following along blindly and apishly after the styles of the Westerners or of the Kafirun. And really, East and West has ended now. It's global now. We shouldn't be following the non-Muslims in their fashions. But we should be strong enough to stick to our own fashions and our own styles, in a sense, pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be as simple and as humble as we can in our dress. Also concerning work, this is a question that is coming up constantly, and there may be different opinions that scholars have. The ideal situation, if we have our own territories and our own lands, is that basically the responsibility of providing for the family is really on the man. And so he is the one who is burdened to go out to work. We don't necessarily look at work as being a privilege, or work as being, you know, the means of worth of an individual, because you go out and work in a factory. And so modesty has to be maintained. And those families where the man is basically taking care of the responsibility and fulfilling his rights, these are the families that have the most success. When the man takes part of his responsibility and he puts it on his wife, makes her go out to work, he forces her to go out to work, and then he comes home and he thinks he wants to be the king of the house, it doesn't work like that. Because that was his responsibility. Nafaqa was on him. He was supposed to do it. But we have the case of a man who goes out to work, and he comes back, his wife comes back at 4:30. She had to work. She goes to the factory. She arrives at 4:30. He arrives at 5:30. He kicks his feet up on the chair. Where's my food? Okay? Now she turns around. She's been listening to the women's liberation all day at the factory. And she says, "You cooked the dinner." And then it's World War III. So the problem developed. Why are you forcing her to go out to work? That's not her responsibility. Even if you look at Sharia, technically speaking, it's not even her responsibility to be doing household chores. If you really look into the Sharia, you'll find that. Now we know with a division of labor, more than likely she would be. But it's not actually her responsibility. She has to take care of the children. She nurtures the children. She takes care of, makes to the, care that the children are standing on their feet. Okay? So really, these are the families that are the most successful. Also now what is happening, we need expertise in the Muslim community. We need to have female doctors. We need to have teachers. We need to have a number of professional jobs to be done by women. How are they going to get this knowledge? We don't have the ideal situation. And so, and Allah knows best, and you may get different opinions on this, but if a woman is able to continue wearing her Islamic dressing, her clothing, she's covering herself, she's able to make her salat, she is not sacrificing her deen, and she is going out to do a study that is needed by the community, not just to make money, then, you know, with protection and with support of the community, we have been allowing the sisters to do this, because we had the case of people who were saying they did not want the sisters to go out to university at all. In the second breath, the brother said, I want a female doctor for my wife, a Muslim. So I said, okay, brother, if you want a female Muslim doctor, who's supposed to learn this? Or where are you going to get her from if she doesn't go to the university to learn medicine? You see? So therefore, we have to use hikmah, and we have to balance ourselves until we move towards the level where we have our own society, our own state. You know, then we can, then our division of labor, you know, can be easier for us because we will have this type of setup. So we have to use wisdom when we are doing this. But in the event that a woman has to sacrifice her deen, then it is not worth going out to the kafirun, because there are many problems that are happening on the jobs, sexual problems. Even non-Muslim women have been complaining about abuse and rape and all types of things that are going on outside of the society. The men also need to consider covering their outers. And this is a problem that has happened in our community. And I see that it also could exist here, where the men are so particular about the women covering their outer, and then they bend down to make salat, and their shirt is way up on their back, their pants are so tight, you can see their whole bodies, and you know, they are wearing any type of clothing that they want to wear. So the covering of the outer and modesty and lowering the gaze is for male and for female. Concerning the government in Afghanistan and in any part of the world, I would recommend that you get somebody from Afghanistan or somebody who's been in Afghanistan to answer this question for you. Because it is not fair for anybody to make a comment about Muslims if you don't have direct information. You'll hear positive, you hear negative. We used to say in America, though, that if the CNN, if those people in so-called authority are against you, then you must be doing something right. You must be doing something right. So I would suggest for this question to be answered properly, we need to get somebody who's been inside the country and really knows what is going on, who can answer this question properly. You'll notice that in terms of the war against Muslim women, I didn't go into details concerning what is happening with the West, because I think it is very clear to us in terms of the media attacks, in terms of physical attacks in France and other parts of the world, what is going on. We're seeing it all the time. But the struggle of the internal Muslims, that is the one that we haven't really brought out into the open. And so I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would help us, because, you know, as we say in America, the cat is out the bag. And so we need to now deal with this situation and come away from denial and try to stay as close as we can to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we have to ask Allah to forgive us, because we're living in, as mustada'afin, we are living outside of an Islamic state, and we are in a state of weakness. And we have to ask Allah to make it easy for us that we can move closer and closer toward the Sharia. In terms of the praying of the women inside of the masjid, you know, this is a question that has come up. And a number of people asked about this. And we have in South Africa, and I don't know if it's here too, there are some masjids who don't even have a space for the women to pray inside of. And really, the Prophet ﷺ said in a number of different hadiths, لَا تَمْنَعُوا نِسَاءَكُمْ مَسَاجِدْ وَبَيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنَّ or كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. This riwayah comes in many different ways. Do not prohibit women from coming to the masjid, but their homes are better for them. Now some scholars will just give you the second part of the hadith, and they say their homes are better for them. Okay? But it is saying don't prohibit them from coming to the masjid. Now, we don't have time to go into details, and the classes can handle the details. But the key point is, the asl is, the masjid, or the basis is, the masjid should have a place for women. And if there is peace in the land, if it is possible for them to come out, they should be able to come out to enter with their own entrance and to have a place in the masjid where they can pray. And especially in these countries, it is preferable for women to go sometimes to the jama'ah, to hear the khutbah, to come around Muslims, because our homes are no longer islands of Islam. That television, that one-eyed beast inside of the house, is actually making our homes like the places of kufr, of disbelief. If, however, there is fitna, if there is danger in the land, if there is some force, some evil, which can harm the faith of the women, or put them in danger, then it is permissible for the leadership to ask them to stay home. And we see this in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and you'll see it in some other points in Islamic history, but the basis is they should be allowed to go to the masjid, and if it's possible to have classes in the center, right? It is fairly peaceful, it seems to be fairly peaceful here in the city, then it is encouraged that there are as many activities for the sisters as possible, so that they can be educated and they can be part of the Islamic movement. And especially in dawah, sisters should be trained in the dawah as well. Because if a woman accepts Islam like last night, who's going to teach her? The brothers? Many brothers would like to teach her. But the problem is, that's where the shaitan can come in, right? That's dangerous. So if she embraces Islam, if we have sisters who are trained, who know the dawah, who know the fiqh, then she can be processed into Islam in the proper way, and she's protected. Instead of our nafs al-amara bisu, to be handling her on her first days within Islam. Another question is saying that, is a female khalifa possible? And these are a little bit far away from the topic that I gave. But basically, the khilafat is basically handled by men. And it is a position that requires the leading of salat, and that requires the leadership of the male community as well as the female of the whole society. That the focus of the society is on the leader. And so you will find that the fuqaha basically made one of the conditions of the khalifa is that he is male. Also, in terms of women involved in singing and nasheeds, then it is the Islamic position that they should not be singing openly in public. If they are making statements, you know, that do not have a voice, that is a singing voice, then in some cases there is allowed to be exchange between male and female, because it is reading something Islamic, it is not dealing with singing and that changing of the voice. So it is the Islamic position for them not to be involved in that. There's another question which is dealing with a sister whose husband is a revert and still new in the deen, and he has fluctuations in his iman, and she is unsure whether he will be a good, strong Muslim or not. What I would like to say is that being born a Muslim isn't necessarily the criteria of success in this world. In some countries, some people believe that if you're born in a Muslim family, then you're a real Muslim. If you're not born in a Muslim family, then you're sort of like in one day and out the other day. Iman rises and falls. And all of us are subject to points where our iman is high and points where our iman is low. The Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, were not Muslims. Umar ibn Khattab used to drink alcohol and torture Muslims. But he became one of the greatest Muslims in Islamic history. And so therefore it is not a criteria whether that person is born as a Muslim, whether he will be successful or a good husband. He has to be treated like anybody else. He has to be given nasiha. And if there is a continued problem with him, this is where the wali comes in. The wali in the marriage is not just to sign the contract and to give away his daughter or his sister or his niece or whatever it is. The wali should be watching that marriage. And if she's having a problem, call in the wali. Call in the imam. Call a counselor. Talk about it. The important issue, one of the important ways of coming out of our problems today, we need to discuss the problem. We need to establish shura, where we discuss the issues openly. We open up the book of Allah, open up the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and use this as the base, and deal openly. Don't hold things inside of yourself. Because when you hold it in yourself, this is when abuse comes. And this is when the shaitan, wal-iyadu billah, gives the person more strength to do evil, because you don't stand up to that person. You have to stand up. Allah is the one who controls life and death. And the family members should remember, when you give your daughter in marriage, you're not giving her away and as though she's dead, she's gone. This is in Hinduism. They put the dot on the head and they're gone. This is not our concept. It continues on. The relation continues on. And you have to protect her. And if there is a sister who has accepted Islam and does not have a wali, the Prophet ﷺ said, As-Sultan wali man la waliya lah. That the Sultan or the authority, the ruler, or the people in authority in the area should assign people who are married to be the walis for the sisters who are new Muslims. This is a very important institution that must develop in the community to protect them. So the family plays a role after the marriage. There was one brother who came from the Sudan actually, and he said that in his village, when the man or his family, what they used to do, if the man was going to marry somebody in their family, they bring him for dinner, and then he sits down with the men, and she serves the food. Okay, so then his contact is made. Okay, so he sees her serving the food, and you know, and the brothers and the father is there. After they're finished and the agreement is made, yes, he wants to marry her, yes, she wants to marry him, then the men take him and they beat him up. Now, they don't break his bones, but they just give him a little force, right? They give him some force. And the father says, if you touch my daughter, this is what you're going to get. So he never forgets. He never forgets for the rest of the marriage. Western society tells us that polygamy in Islam is against the way of things. Please explain. This issue of ta'addud al-zawjat, of marrying more than one wife, a man marrying more than one wife, you know, is something which is ma'loom, bid-darura. It's something we should know in Islam. It's a base. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it permissible for a man to marry four women. But the condition is justice. He must be able to do justice in the marriage. If he can't do justice, then he should only marry one. And so this is the basis in Islam, and this is not a point of discussion, whether it is permissible or not. What is the point of discussion is whether the brothers are capable of doing it or not. And in many cases, unfortunately, they're not capable. And abuse has happened within our community. But this should not deny those relationships that are really meaningful relationships, which are which are plural marriages. It is possible to have meaningful relationships, and we have to now move closer toward the Islamic model of things. At the same time, we have to be sensitive to the problems of the society, the economic problems, the psychological problems, the cultural problems before a move like that is made. And this is where counselors come in. This is where marriage education comes in. What happens many times, we have the wrong concept of marriage when we go into the marriage. We also have our own cultures, and we expect certain things of a woman or a woman or a man in our cultures. But in another culture, it may not be like this. So we have to have marriage counseling. And it would be important to establish a service where the people sit with the imam or with somebody before they get married, and they're counseled before they actually go into the marriage, and try to understand something about the culture of the person who you're marrying. Is it permissible to take or give a gift for a woman who is not a close, or a lift for a woman who is not a close relative, alone in my car? The Prophet ﷺ said that if you're alone, if you go outside, you know, if a man and woman go outside together, then the third party is shaitan. So whether you're in a car or whether you're walking in the woods, whatever it is, the shaitan can penetrate your car, even if it is a BMW. He can penetrate it. So therefore, you should not be alone. Don't be alone. Always have the third party when you're carrying somebody who is not mahram, who is not within your close relationship. You mentioned that a woman should have their own property. In the case of separation, to have their own, here they will have 65% of the assets, when the divorce comes on. Now, this may be a problem, because now there's a difference between the Sharia law and the law in the society. And what happens now, another point which is very essential for success in marriage, is that when we're being married, you should have in your contract, shurut, conditions. So you are allowed to write in certain conditions. And so what happened in some of our marriages is that the people wrote in the conditions that in the event of separation, our wealth would be divided up according to Islamic law. And so they put this with a lawyer as a condition, a legal condition that they signed for, an affidavit that they signed for before they got married, and that was, you know, they were able to use that in Canada. I'm not sure whether that is possible here, but it is something that needs to be explored with a lawyer. Okay, there is another question that is saying, you said that one should not make a joke of divorce. What happens if a husband and wife act in a drama together? In a scene, the husband divorces his wife. Please, that's the first time I ever heard that one. Maybe this is Australia. It's allowable in Australia or something. I don't know. Really, talaq is serious, man. Talaq is serious. And I would even avoid in a drama. Because the hadith is saying, you say it in joke, it's serious. So, you know, if, you know, have somebody else in that drama to be the one you say talaq to. Don't even say it in joke. This is how serious that word is. Another question is saying, how do you stand up against a government, non-Islamic, who is starting a war against women wearing the veil? Are there any human rights associations which Muslim women can refer to help in similar matters? Okay, this is a problem that we're facing. This is where unity is important. And there may be different approaches to Islam. There may be groups that emphasize different aspects of Islam. But we are all under Ahlus Sunnah wa Jama'ah. Then we should be able to at least unite and have a major umbrella of organizations or imams who can come together and put the, you know, questions on the table and have unity for certain issues. And when it comes to any government attacking Muslims, the community needs to unite and go in the streets. Have your own lawyers. Have your pressure groups. There is a group in America called CAIR, C-A-I-R. And they are doing an excellent job in terms of if Muslims are having problems on the job, then this is an organization that has lawyers, it has public relations people. And so if, for instance, there is a statement of discrimination against Islam at a factory, then the CAIR will then contact, you know, the head of the factory and will complain to them and will demand that that statement be taken back and will threaten court action or demonstration. And it is proven to be highly successful within the society, because many times the reason why Muslims are under attack is because nobody will stand up for them. No, there's no organization to do that. So it is advisable for a defense organization to be set up, you know, where Muslims can have that type of protection. And it's a legal thing, it's an open thing, it's nothing that has to be hidden, it's not an underground terrorist group that's going to blow up the building or anything like that. It's out front, right? And it's very important to help our brothers and sisters. It says, brother, we have a problem when it comes to brothers taking their wives out. Can you comment on this issue? Well, you know, brothers should spend more time with their families. And I know it's nice to be with the boys and to play ping pong and talk and, you know, whatever it is. But really, it is a responsibility. It's a responsibility of the husband to spend some time with his wife and with his children. The Prophet ﷺ was the best example, right? He used to run races with his wife, especially Aisha radiallahu anha. He used to sew his own clothes. Can you sew, brothers? Used to sew, right? Used to sweep the floor, right? Play with children, be part of the house. And he was receiving revelation from above seven heavens. And so if he can do that, why can't we spend time? Quality time. Put it into your schedule to spend quality time with your family. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will give you a great reward. Another question is saying, my sister was informed of her divorce through a solicitor without her knowledge of a divorce and even without a previous problem. How come an Islamic court in an Arabic country accepts this? Is this divorce halal? Okay, this is really something that needs to be handled. All of the details need to be handled. But the talaq, I mean, it should be, you know, said. It is a lafz. It is saying it. And at least her wali, you know, or herself, somebody should have heard this. But really, for the details of this, you really need to sit down with an imam, you know, to really look at the situation and everything that is being involved. It says, I understand the concept of segregation, but should there be a wall so that sisters can't even see the imam in Jumu'ah? You know, really, to be honest with you, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was no physical barrier. That was the best generation. Of course, they had taqwa and self-control. Now, according to the society, you know, some people would have, you know, a complete wall. Some people would have a half one where the sister could see. From the top, she could see the imam, but it covers the bottom, right? In the masjid we had a section where sisters could be totally separated, and we had another half one where if they sit down, they could see the imam, but their bottoms were covered. Okay, that's one way out of it. In one masjid I was in, though, I found out what the problem was, man. Because I was wondering, why are these brothers, you know, pushing this issue? We were in this place called the Jami Mosque, and the sister, somebody who's here from Toronto, knows what I'm talking. She's from the Jami Mosque. She's here tonight. And so the mosque was a church before. And the sister's section was high up on the right. Way up. Okay? And so the brothers, the Qibla is this way. So the brother said to me, brother, you got to put up a veil on top of that. Cover it off. It's a fitna. So I said, okay, it's a fitna. The Qibla is that way, man. You know, you're telling me that it's a fitna, right? Then one day, I came and I saw him sitting on the stairs looking up at the sisters. Okay? So the problem was, his Qibla was upstairs. See? And secondly, he needs a veil on his own eyes. That was the solution to his problem, man. You see, so many times what we do, we sort of like, you know, we blame the sisters for everything. Brothers, you know, lower your gaze, man. Lower your gaze. That's what we're supposed to do. Lower your gaze. Another question is saying, brother, what character or clock should we look for in a man to ensure we won't be oppressed by them after marriage? It's important for the wali, or somebody, whoever's responsible for the sister, to really sit down with this brother who's about to be married and have discussions with him. And it is allowed with a chaperone or a third party, even for them to go somewhere and to talk, as long as somebody else is there, once the intention is made. Now, from country to country, it might vary. But some of the Sahaba, you know, there's reports of the Sahaba were even allowed to, you know, one, he hid behind a tree and he watched her, you know, cleaning and cooking and stuff like that. So some contact is allowed. But, you know, one of the things that we did is that, you know, we had enough discussions that we saw, we you know, the person who was the wali disagreed with the brother. And in disagreement, when he starts arguing with you, then you start to see something about his personality. Because many people can be very nice and calm, but when you disagree with them, they change. So that needs to be checked out. The person's history needs to be checked out, right? And you can't just say, oh, mashallah, tabarakallah, you know, his hair is so nice and he says the hadith so nice. You can't do that, yeah? Because you don't know the person's background. The Prophet ﷺ said, al-ajala min ash-shaytan. Haste is from the devil. So therefore, you need to have before you're getting married, you need to check out the history of the male and the female. Even now, and I'm sorry to say it, we need to check out each other's medical history. You have to take blood tests, man. Unless you know that family completely. Because unfortunately, with HIV being around, it's spreading all over the place. And I had a case, this is a real case, where the brother was out in the dunya and he was, you know, playing around and everything, and then he became Islamic. And then he was telling everybody, you know, your pants is too low and your beard. And, you know, he was the model Muslim brother now. Okay? And then he comes to me and he said, Brother Abdullah. And he was a doctor. This is the fitna and the test that he was under. He said, when I was out in society, I contracted genital herpes. He had herpes, okay, which is contagious. And he said, but I want to get married, and should I tell my wife before I'm married? I said, brother, what are you going to do, man? He's gonna go all the way and get her, and she's just about ready to say, I do, and he says, oh, by the way, I happen to have a contagious disease. No, he has to, you know, on both sides, you need to be very clear and open with the medical history. And again, this is where the wali comes in to help in the marriage. It says we have lots of resources and organizations in Melbourne. How can we unite these organizations beyond the diversity, and where should the unity start? And as I was saying, it's important for us to have, you know, some sort of majlis of shura. If there are certain issues that affect the whole community, then Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah, we need to be able to come together, even though there may be different emphasis that we have. We're all part of the same ummah. We're part of the millah. And we need to be able to overcome some of the minor differences and certain issues. That doesn't mean that we have to be together in everything, because there are some groups that are more serious about Islam than others. But at some point, we have to realize that we are part of the same ummah. And Allah knows best. In terms of boys and girls being mixed in the classroom, really, you know, when the children are very young, what is generally happening in Islamic schools, when the children are very young, especially like under 7 years old or something, then some of the schools will mix. But once they reach seven, and especially going up by 8, 9, and 10, at that point there should be a complete separation. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Especially when you're in the teenage phase of life. It does not work. And so the Islamic education, you know, is like that. It gives us the freedom of being in the classrooms and not have to deal with the physical changes that each gender is going through at that time. It says, if your husband swears at your parents, what does the religion say about that? Or should you stay with him or not? Of course, he shouldn't be, you know, doing that. It's not necessarily, I mean, of course, we have to see the gravity of the situation. It's not necessarily grounds for divorce, but it's a serious problem. And a counselor should immediately come in. Because something is seriously wrong. If he's disrespecting your parents, then how can he respect the woman herself if he disrespects her parents? Because she's part of the parents. And this concept that the woman or the man, or the woman especially, you know, when she's married, he owns her now. Like he owns a horse. That's not Islamic. She's a free individual. She has her rights under the law of Islam. And she has independence in Islam. It says also, my husband always argues about religion. If I get him a hadith, he'll argue until I get him the proof. Okay, it's nothing wrong with him arguing, debating. Of course, it shouldn't be an angry argument. Okay, but if he wants dalil, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with asking for dalil. But he should also put himself in the position. If he says do something, then she could say, can I have dalil? Right? If that's what he's going to do for everything that she's saying. You see, one of the key issues in marriage is understanding. If there is understanding between the individual, if you love each other for Allah, and not just because physical reasons, not just because we're in the same tribe, or he has a lot of money, or she has a lot of money. If you're in Islamic work, if you're praying together, and you have an understanding, you can overcome a lot of these problems. But if the marriage is based on material things, on physical beauty, then the shaitan has free reign to the household. And so we all have to review our marriages and really try to come closer together. Do things together Islamically. Travel, you know, to Umrah and Hajj together. Go to Masjid al-Aqsa together. Witness what is happening to the Muslims. Do something in organizations helping the children of Iraq or Afghanistan. Do things together Islamically, and then love will come in between you. If the relationship is only based on hayat ad-dunya, how much money did you make this week? Right? How pretty do you look in the mirror? And all these things. Then the shaitan will easily have reign inside of your house. It said, my husband is married to another sister secretly. from me and people, if he secretly from me and people, if he is a man, why didn't he tell me? We have 5 children. We're on welfare. And he's working part-time. Okay, really, you know, technically speaking, it's not a condition of marriage that he has to inform his first wife. However, it shouldn't be a secret marriage. Because in marriage, there is i'lan. There is announcement. So it should be known. It should not be a secret marriage. Why would he marry anyway secretly? Why is he doing that? So it's not Islamic for him to be having a secret marriage. Nobody supports secret marriages. It's not part of nikah in Islam. However, it isn't really a condition. It's not a condition for him to ask, you know, for his wife to agree, you know, when he marries another wife. However, it is the wisdom, it is the understanding of Islam that he should discuss this with his family, even discuss it with her wali or whatever, and you know, have good reasons why he's doing that. If he's doing it secretly, then something must be wrong. You know, and really, the wali again should step in to handle this problem. In terms of, there's a sister who knew somebody who recently was abused. And this is where I would advise you to contact the authorities, those in the organizations who are dealing with the Islamic issues. Okay, a lot of the questions are repeating themselves. It says, I'm a girl and I have 1 year from finishing school. I want to go back to my country and not to stay in this country. I came without a mahram before and I don't have one now. Is it permissible? Okay, you know, it is, if it is, you know, it is the Islamic way that she travels with the mahram. Some cases there is a type of darura, a type of necessity that happens, where she could be taken to the airplane by somebody, and then the other people meet her on the other side of the airplane. However, it is, you know, the most preferable, the Islamic way, that somebody from the family should come to travel with her when she travels back, or she travels with maybe a group of sisters or something like this. This is the preferable Islamic way, Allahu A'lam. The one question is saying how to stop this type of social service organization that I was speaking about. And this, alhamdulillah, in this community, from what I understand, it has already begun. There are people who are doing counseling now, putting the mountains on their back, listening to the problems. And this is where professional people, if you're a Muslim, you're a social worker, or you're a doctor or a lawyer, you should contact the leadership in ISNA and other organizations. Give some of your time to the community. Some of the lawyers in our area would even give free counseling to some of the Muslims. Okay, some of the doctors would even give free care to some of the Muslims. We have to, you know, dedicate some of our time to our community, because in many cases, it was the community that helped you to get where you are. So professionals should come forward to deal with these problems, you know, that are happening in our community. Also, in terms of generally in the dawah, I encourage that the brothers and sisters also to begin to, you know, in an organized fashion. I know it's happening already. To try to work together. Alhamdulillah, the group in ISNA has, you know, signs and they're coming out in the public. But this dawah needs to go openly. And we need to have more programs in the open and go even into the reservations, to the Aboriginal people, and to spread this message, you know, to everywhere in this island, inshallah. The last point I wanted to make, this was a very beautiful statement that the brother has said, and I wanted to end with this. And the brother said, Assalamu alaikum, I am a man destined to change my ways. I have for too long thought wrongly about women. They are the jewels of Islam. I ask for forgiveness and I promise to treat my wife as an equal. Nothing more and nothing less. And hopefully she won't use her tai chi on me. And, you know, he thanked the organizers for this session tonight. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept you in this statement that you have made. May Allah accept your tawbah for anything that has gone wrong. And may Allah forgive us all for what we are saying and what we are doing, and bring us together as a community. May Allah have mercy upon this ummah and protect the honor and dignity of the women of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.